Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter, towards the end of the Bible. Second Peter chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for inspiring and guiding Peter as he wrote this very rich portion of Scripture. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who guided him to write it, might now inspire us to understand and then apply it to our own hearts and lives, so that we might benefit from the truth setting us free, filling us with joy and purpose and hope, and guiding us into that relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby he lives out his life through us by the Holy Spirit. Guide us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Usually when you preach, you give an illustration or an introduction in order to sort of set the stage. But I have just given you the introduction. Just reading that portion of Scripture is rich and, I trust, captivating. There are some very interesting statements, little sound bites, tucked into this portion of Scripture, and they alone, if I just repeated them to you, would be enough for you to go home enriched as Christians. But let me just run through it very, very simply. The first number of verses tell us what God has done for us and has given us. Then it goes into a section that says we have a responsibility now, in the light of what God has given us, to not only trust him to make it a reality, but to make every effort to add to our faith, and then it lists a number of things. And it says if those characteristics are developing in our lives on an ongoing basis, we will be effective and productive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. When I read it, when I saw effective and productive, actually it's put in the negative, but it essentially says you will not be ineffective and unproductive, so I like putting it in the positive. I stopped there for a sec because I want to be effective in my life and I want to be productive. But then I read on, effective and productive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's really what it's all about. And if that is taking place in your life, then your life is full and rich and complete. And you'll have the final part of this section, a hope that is strong and steadfast that we've just been singing and heard from the soloist. we have so much in this portion of Scripture. So let me just run through what God has given us. Peter writes about it, and he says, to those, he's writing to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that right at the very beginning, he makes it clear that Jesus Christ is God. The structure here is not God and Jesus Christ. It says that in the very next verse, but the first time it says, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is God. That's a good starting point. Get it settled in your own mind and heart. If you question that truth, you miss everything. If you grasp that truth and it becomes a part of your whole worldview and mindset, then you're on solid footing. You're building your life on the solid rock. But it goes on to say, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. It's Peter who's talking. So when he says as precious as ours, he is basically saying, because people sort of look up to the apostle, you know, he says, I'm a slave and an apostle. We don't usually look up to the slave part of it, but we look up to the apostle part of it. You know, he's in a special category. He's a strong, mature, powerful leader. And it's a precious faith that has led him into that experience. But it doesn't just say Peter had this precious faith. He says, by God's righteousness, our Savior's righteousness, we have received a like precious faith to that of Peter's. Don't put him in a category and say, I'll never reach that. Peter is basically saying, you have the same faith I have. And it's precious. And notice, it's given. You receive it. It's something that God gives you. You don't deserve it. You can't produce it on your own. God does it. But your faith is as precious as that which Peter manifest. Now, he wasn't perfect, was he? He blew it a few times. But he had a strong faith. Don't say that you don't have faith. You have it. You might not be exercising it, but you have it. This is given to you. Then it goes on to say, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Not just a little bit of grace and peace. I mean, in a world like ours, where everything is up for grabs, isn't it great to know that we have been given grace? That means God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. God stepping up to the plate, saying, I've taken the initiative, and peace in a world of turmoil. God has given that to us. So don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, or in a few months when the election takes place, or in a few months when the consequences of the election takes place, or whatever happens. God has given you peace. It's a gift. Then it goes on to say, his divine power, it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. The knowledge that's spoken of here is experiential, clear, and precise knowledge. It's not sort of a foggy idea as to what the truth is. And it's talking about you having clear, precise, strong confidence of who Jesus Christ is. That's been given to you. It's a gift from God. There are millions of people in the world, you could even say billions, who don't have the foggiest idea of who Jesus Christ is. The way you get grace and peace is through your knowledge, experiential knowledge. You've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, who happens to be God. Isn't that written? I've only done two verses here. This is what God is giving us. But listen to the next phrase. This divine, or his divine power, that is the divine power of Jesus Christ, our Lord, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need, He's given it to us. You have it if you're a believer. You don't have to ask for it. You have it. He's given it to you. For life. You know, there were a lot of requests for physical ailments and operations and accidents and all of that. He's given us, by His power, everything you need to cope with those kinds of things that come down the pike. If you've lost your job, He's giving everything you need in order to live. If you're facing difficult things in your business, He's given you everything you need to live. If you see the pantry closet starting to diminish and you don't have much food there, He's given you everything you need. I've traveled the world, and the people who are the happiest are the ones that have the least. Because they're not preoccupied with things. And we need to learn that God has given us everything we need for life. But because we're Christians, He's also given us everything we need for living a godly life. It's not something that is unreachable. He's already given you godliness. It's a gift. You can't produce it. God has given it to us. And notice again, it is through our knowledge of Him. The better you know Him, the more confident you are of that which He has given. If you don't know Jesus very well, if you start talking about the man upstairs, that's sort of, it's frankly demoralizing. Because He is in heaven, but He's also here. He is everywhere present. In other words, it's not a journey that you need to take. He's always with you. Always. In fact, you can't run away from Him. No matter where you go, heaven, hell, out in the ocean, up in the mountain, in the valley, He is everywhere. Now, you're shaking your heads. I did include hell. That's the sad part of hell. He's there, and they can't experience a relationship with Him. That's hell on earth, and it's going to be worse in eternity. Your knowledge of Jesus Christ is the source of everything that God has given you. And notice it says, through the knowledge of Him who called us, it's another thing. He's the one that took the initiative. You wouldn't be sitting here worshiping the Lord if He hadn't called you, if He hadn't drawn you, if He hadn't taken the... I mean, everything that Peter says, it's God's doing for us, doing what we need. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Sometimes we need to stop and think, what is it that drew us to the Savior? Usually, initially, it's His goodness. Sometimes it's His goodness in the abundance that He has given us. But I find most of the time it's when we're behind the eight ball, when things are going bad, and God reaches out in goodness and loves us and heals us and provides for us and opens doors for us and closes other doors for us, brings somebody into our lives. His goodness. And once you start getting into the presence of Jesus, it's kind of like moving progressively into His presence, which is glory. before I stood up here, I was down here, and I was in the shadows. But when I came up here, all of a sudden, the light's shining on me. It's getting warm, too, because the light's shining. And you'll have that experience with Jesus. The closer you get to him, the more you know about him, the more you understand of who he is, what he's done, and what he has given you. I mean, you're in his glory. And it's by his glory and also by his goodness that he has given us his great and precious promises. That's the next thing in the list here. All of the promises found in the Word of God come from him. That's why it's so important to know him well. And the two words which are knowing him are epignosis. Knowing is gnosis. That's the Greek word. I think that's how you pronounce it. I'm not a Greek scholar. But when you put epi in front of it, that's experiential, complete, clear knowledge. And it's focused on knowing Jesus, knowing him in all of his glory. When you really know who Jesus is, and you begin to experience his presence in your life, and he gives you a promise, you know, it's very different than a stranger giving you a promise. Now, I've traveled, as I said earlier, and there are times you try to get directions from someone in a strange place, and you start driving down the road, and you say, sure doesn't look like I'm going in the right direction. I had an experience with my granddaughter. I took her out for brunch, and then we were going to the store, and then her dad gave her some money to take me to a car wash so that we could get our car washed. We'd driven all the way down to Georgia. And she was working on her little phone and getting directions to the car wash. Well, we had driven south about 10, 15 miles to get to the brunch, then another 10 miles to get to the store to buy, and then we're heading south further. And I said, now, Madison, we've already gone 25 miles south, and we're heading south. Are you sure that this is the right place? She says, yep, that's the name. And we drive another 10 minutes, and I said, I don't recognize anything. She says, I don't either. And she lives there. We drove another 20 minutes and got to the same name, but it was a different branch at the same car wash. We were 45 minutes from her home when I had her check, and she was having a game in the afternoon, and we needed to get back, and the traffic wasn't real good. Now, I had confidence in my granddaughter that I shouldn't have had, probably. But let me tell you, when Jesus gives you a promise, when he gives you directions, you can count on it. Right? And the promises are great and precious because they enable you to enter in and participate in the divine nature. You don't become God, but God comes to become a reality within your experience that is dynamic and present, and you will rejoice in it. And more than that, it says you also, through those promises, escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. Do you have problems with evil desires sometimes? Well, the promises of God, given by our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, are sure, and they will enable you to escape the corruption if your focus is on the promise. He's given you all of this. Now, you'd think that that's adequate. But let me read from Dr. Wiest, his commentary on this portion of Scripture. He says this, in verses 5 to 7, that's the next section that we have here. In verses 5 to 7, we have human responsibility. That is, seeing to it that the various Christian virtues are included in one's life. The divine nature is not an automatic, self-propelling machine that will turn out a Christian life for the believer, irrespective of what that believer does or the attitude he takes to the salvation which God has provided. The divine nature will always produce a change in the life of the sinner who receives the Lord Jesus as Savior. But it works at its best efficiency when the believer cooperates with it in not only determining to live a life pleasing to God, but definitely stepping out in faith and living that life in dependence upon the new life which God has implanted in him. And this must not be a mere lackadaisical attempt at doing God's will, but an intense effort, as shown by the word translated, diligence. So after Peter explains, this is what God has given you. He's given you faith. He's given you grace. He's given you peace. He's given you all that you need for life and godliness. And he's given all of this through your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when you have that, you begin to hear his promises in a whole new way. They are confident building. They are secure. They are steadfast. You can count on them. And they will give you a sense that you are now spiritually alive because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The power of God is within you. All that I have explained is within you. You have it. And you can escape the corruption in the world. There's plenty of that out there. But you don't have to go after it. You don't have to satisfy your own desires or your temptation that comes. You can turn your back on it because you have him. But having all of that is not enough. You have to act on it by faith. And that's what it goes on to say. For this very reason, what I've just explained to you, for this very reason, make every effort, and that's a strong word. It means use all of your energy engaged in making this effort to add to your faith. Okay, you believe in Jesus. You believe that you have all of this that God has just explained to us through Peter. That faith needs now to be expressed. So add to your faith goodness. And I'm going to give you just a very simple explanation or description of the things that Peter adds here. Goodness is just doing what is good. I mean, in its simplest form. You know what to do when somebody says, just go out there and be good. Most of us know what to do. And I'm not talking about big acts of goodness. I'm just talking about little acts of goodness. I won't even take the time to describe it. You're smiling. You know what's good. You don't always do it, but you know what's good. Okay, add to goodness knowledge. Now you're developing really an understanding. You're saying, in the light of what God has given us, and I'm trying to just be good, I need knowledge because there is so much more than God can do through me if I tune into him, if I respond to him, if I trust in him. And the more you know in God's word, the more your knowledge is going to grow. Read through this book and you will have thousands of good things to do that you learn from examples described in the scriptures. Grow in your understanding and knowledge. That's why Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. That's why Paul says, literally make the word of God your diet. That's why the psalmist said, blessed is the man who meditates on God's word day and night. Your word is a light to my path. And a lamp to my feet and a light to my path so that I know where I'm standing and I know where God wants me to go. The word of God is so important. Read it. Meditate upon it. Study it. And you might scratch your head and say, you know, I just can't understand it. I have not done an awful lot of expository preaching today. All I've done is read the phrase and said, this is what God has given you. Take the time to just stop and say, what is that? You mean to tell me he's given me everything I need for life and godliness? Think about it. That's how you study the word of God. Have an open heart and let it sink in. But then once you know what God wants you to do and what he doesn't want you to do, then what does it say? Add to your knowledge self-control. Because it's one thing to know what to do, it's another thing to do it. And self-control says, no, I'm not going to do what I would like to do, I'm going to do what God wants to do. And there'll be a tug of war going on, and you have self-control to say no, yes. It's as simple as that. That's what self-control means. And when you start operating that way, it says don't just do it once or twice. Persevere. Add to your self-control perseverance. Hang in there. Keep doing it. And as you keep doing it, it becomes a habit. Now, this is your participation in the life that God has given you. It's not like you need to roll up your sleeves and tighten your belt and grit your teeth and say, I'm going to do it. No, it's God doing it through you, but you're cooperating with him. And then once you really start persevering, then you're ready for the next challenge. Add to all that has already been said, godliness. Now you're reaching out to be Christ-like, because it says that the one who called you by his glory and goodness, his glory. And he's given you everything you need for life and godliness. He's the one who gives what you need to become through the ministry of the Word and the Holy Spirit. Godliness. Christ-likeness. You can't produce it on your own, but you can cooperate with him by listening to the Spirit, studying the Scriptures, praying that what you read in the Scriptures that God says he wants to see produced in your life, that God will do it, and then cooperate with him when he puts his finger on something that you're doing that's hindering that process. You agree with him, that's confession, he cleanses you, and you can move on. And then add to godliness. Now it comes to a very simple thing. What happened here just half an hour ago when you had an intermission. Everybody was interacting with one another. You were brotherly kindness. You were experiencing that. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's what it's basically saying. The church should be a place where brotherly love takes place, where you embrace one another, you encourage one another, you pray for one another, what you've been doing here. And it's when you do all of these things, then the crowning thing that you're to add is love, which is divine love, agape love. And again, you can't produce that, but God has given you his love. In Romans chapter 5, it says he pours his love into our hearts and lives by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the verb there is he pours it into your life and keeps on pouring it into your life so that the reservoir of your life is always full. So don't say, I can't love that person. You can with the love of Christ. All you have to do is ask God to give you the grace to lovingly follow him, relying upon his love to flow through you. Now, notice what it goes on to say. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. I mentioned that phrase earlier. If these things are developing in your life, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. But it's not period. Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge. Again, that intimate knowledge of Jesus. You'll get to know Jesus better is basically what it's saying. So it starts out by saying, when you enter into Jesus Christ, his sacrifice and his love for you and the offer of new life through trusting in him, when that is a starting point for you, all of this starts flowing into your life. God just steps up to the plate and he gives you everything you need for life and godliness. And now he says, you need to cooperate with what I'm trying to accomplish in and through you. And when that is happening to an increasing degree, you will get to know Jesus Christ better and better all the time. Now, if that isn't happening, it says that, I mean, this is such a practical portion of Scripture. If this is not happening in your life, you are nearsighted and you're going blind. You know, if you don't get it, this could be maybe the reason you're not getting it. And you'll even get to the point where you're blind to the fact that you have been forgiven of your sins. You rob yourself. Now, if you think that is the end of it, no, no, no. There is an outcome. So God has done certain things. He wants you to do certain things. And then it says this to conclude. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. This is intense. This is not playing games. This is not peripheral kind of Christianity. This is internal, engaged, intense interaction with God. And it says, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. If these things that I've been talking about are not happening in your life, you better get serious. Because they reflect there is something missing. And so Peter is pretty blunt here. He says, make every effort with eagerness and determination to make sure that your calling and election are sure. Paul put it a little different. He said, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. I'm not questioning a person's salvation. I'm just saying, get serious if things are not happening as Peter has described them. Because God is for these things happening in your life. And if you cooperate with Him, they will happen in your life. And if they're happening in your life, you will have an assurance in your heart. And the next phrase just jumped out at me. You will never fall. Boy, that's what I want. Falling causes bruises, broken bones, pain, heartache, disappointment, not only for you, but people around you, and especially for God. Because He's given you all of this. And if indeed this is happening in your life and experience, you've got a future that Eric was singing about a little while ago. But listen how Peter describes it. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my blessed hope. I hope it's yours. Well, I'd like to keep going, but I think I've reminded you enough now. Just a little fun exercise. When you go home, read the next couple of verses, because Peter says essentially this. I know that you already know this, but I'm reminding you. And the reason I'm reminding you is because I'm not going to be around too much longer, so that I can't keep on reminding you. And I want to be sure that you never forget what I've reminded you. In other words, I want you to know what I've been talking about. So I'll keep on reminding you. If your kids tell you, I already know that, I know that you know it, but I'm going to remind you anyway. And your friends, you should be able to do that too. We need all the encouragement we can get. And that's why in Hebrews it says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Do it the more. And provoke one another to love and good deeds. That's what Peter's talking about here. All of the writers are on the same page because they have the same one inspiring them, the Holy Spirit, and they all come together. And at the focal point of everything that they say is getting to know Jesus better, because he's the heart of it all. Provoke one another unto love and good deeds and an intimate relationship with Jesus. Thank you. The Lord bless you.